To learn today was delivered by the Rebbe on Shabbos Parshas Vayetze. It was the 11th day of Kislev. In Hebrew, the year was Tav Shin Mem Zayin, which would correspond to somewhere in December of 1986. And it's based on the opening, well, not the opening, but a verse that's found in the opening of the Parsha. Yaakov Avinu has his maiden prophecy at Har HaMoriah, at the future site of the Beis HaMikdash. And there he sees the sweeping vision of a ladder that's rooted in the ground that rises into the highest heavens. And in the morning, when Yaakov wakes, so we hear his response. And he makes a vow, and he prays, and he hopes, and he's optimistic. And the vow he makes is, V'shavti b'sholoim el beis avi. I will return in peace to my father's home. V'hoya havaya li l'elikim. Havaya, representing the transcendent and all-encompassing nature of divinity, will be li for me le'elikim, meaning the notion of God as he's invested in nature, God as he's concealed in everyday reality, or one could argue the notion of a personal God. So Yaakov says it's not just going to be I believe in a God, but it's li le'elikim. I feel I'll have this personal relationship, it'll be my God. V'ha'evin azeis asher samti matzeva, and this stone that I have placed now as a monument, yiyeh beis elikim. It'll be something that houses the presence of God. V'chol asher titen li, and anything that you give me, Yaakov here refers to future wealth, affluence, or residuals, aser asen ulach. I will surely tithe and dispense charitably. So that's the pasuk. That's the vow Yaakov makes in the morning as he prepares to take a leave of Har HaMoriah and head off for Choron. So here, the Rebbe began to analyze this verse, but the truth is that these are the diyukim, these are the analysis of the precise nature of what the verse does say and doesn't say, and why it says it in the fashion it says, goes back generations. The Rebbe says that in the drushim of the Mittler Rebbe, he's the Baal HaGeula of Yud Kislev, and the Baal Yem Huledes and Yem Estalkos of Tes Kislev, which is, that year was the day before the Maimor was recited, and 2 days before, this year it's this Shabbos, and it's Sunday. Anyway, the Mittler Rebbe is connected to this time of the year for multiple reasons. And the Mittler Rebbe, in that year, Shabbos followed the days of Tes and Yud Kislev. And the Rebbe said this is the idea of Shabbos bringing perfection to the days that preceded. At any rate, the focus is on the Mittler Rebbe's Memorim, which are collected in a large book like the Torah Ur. It's called Torah Chaim. And these diyukim that the Rebbe is going to share with us are found in Teiras Chaim. Truth be told, they're also found in the drushim of the Alter Rebbe, who is the Baal HaGeula of Yutes Kislev, which is coming, in the Torah Ur of the Parsha. And he points out that these diyukim are not new. They're also found in the Maimarim of the Tzemach Tzedek, who was the grandson of the Alter Rebbe, son-in-law of the Mittler Rebbe, and in the Maimarim, the discourses of the Rabbeim that followed. Okay. After that big preface, what does it say?
Exactly.
What does it say there?
Tachlis.
Okay, Tachlis. So it says there, very interestingly, that Vishavti b'sholim, that this Vishavti, this return, because that's what Vishavti means. Shiva means return. Vishavti, I will return. So which word sounds like Shiva or Vishavti? Which word sounds like return? In Hebrew, in Torah literature, when we talk about returning, what do we refer to?
Returning to Hashem.
Yeah, what's that called, returning to Hashem?
Shuvah.
Shuvah, very good. So then that's what the chiddush, the novelty here is, that the fact that Yaakov doesn't say, use another word, but he says specifically, I will return, that this alludes to the concept of tshuva. In other words, the neislef hazeh shapir shapashat divishavti humulash and shiva. In addition to the fact that on a literal level, the meaning of the word is, I will return. And return is chazara. Yaakov Avinu's leaving the land of Canaan. He will return to it. There's no tshuva. There's no spiritual process here. On a simple level, it is what it says. It says what it is. Yaakov says, I'm leaving. I'll be back. But in addition to that literal level, Yaakov is saying something else. The father Jacob is saying that vishavti, I will achieve the spiritual level of what's called tshuva. And that has to be understood. If Yaakov is leaving and he's coming back, okay, you leave, come back. Why does Yaakov have to do tshuva? Has he done some kind of sins? Most people tend to think of tshuva as a response to sin. On a literal level, maybe that's what it is. You did something wrong, now you have to make up for it. So let me put it in different words for you to help you appreciate it. If Yaakov would say, I'm leaving now, I'm going off on my way, but I'm going to make it up to you. What are you making up to me? I'll be asking you forgiveness. For what? What did Yaakov do wrong that he suddenly now alludes to the concept of tshuva? He says, I'm going to be doing tshuva. So that's one thing that has to be understood. Another thing that has to be understood is the fact that it says bishalim. And bishalim, in the Maimarim of the Rabbeim, is understood as a notrikon, a conjunctive word, representing two different words, namely, beis shalom, two pieces. Not literally, but peace on two levels. Bishalom, I'll return in peace, means peace, two dimensions of peace. Mahu inyan beis shalom. What are these shnei shloimos? What are these two? In English, it sounds terrible. Two pieces, but that. What is this? These two dimensions of peace. All right, there's more diyukim, but we're not going to get even to try to answer any of those diyukim. So I'm going to skip the last part of the first paragraph and go now to the second paragraph. V'ha'inyinu. The thing is like this. As is explained in Teiras Chaim, and in Eira Teira, and in Teira Er, and the Mamarim of the Rabbeim, which each of the Rabbeim added another rung, more depth, more profundity. Dehine. The Inyan Beis Shalom. Before we talk about tshuva, we're going to address the second question. With regard to the notion of peace on two levels, two dimensions, two kinds of peace. Mavur Bekama Bekemis, it's explained in many places. The primary source for this is the Alter Rebbe's Maamarim Elikut HaTorah on Parshas Matis, but it's explained in other places also. Al Pima Sha'amu Razal, based on a statement which is made by our sages in the Gemara Sanhedrin. And this is found in the Sugya, in the part of the Gemara that talks about the coming of Mashiach, on page 99, in the 11th chapter, that the Gemara makes a statement there. The Gemara says that there are beis bechinas shalom. There are two kinds, or two dimensions of peace. There's what's called in the Gemara, shalom bepamalya shalmaila. There's called peace in the heavenly realm. And then there's shalom bepamalya shalmata. There's peace in the earthly realm. And that's your two dimensions of peace. Heavenly peace and earthly peace. Now the truth is, the Gemara in and of itself has to be understood. The Gemara says anybody who engages or immerses in Torah brings two levels of peace. He brings peace on high and peace below.
The Torah status is
There's this concept of shalom b'marav, that's correct. Hu yaseh shalom aleinu. But that's about God making peace. The Gemara says a person who immerses, engages himself in Torah, he brings peace on high and peace below. What exactly does this mean? So there are different interpretations of what it means. According to the Yad Ramah, there's a commentary of the Gemara, it means that the malachim are tasked with the job of punishing us, but they're not really happy about that. But if you learn Torah, they don't have to do that, so they're happy. So they are there at peace. They're at peace with themselves. And there's other ways that the Af explains it differently. The point is not how we learn the Gemara, but the Gemara is the source of this mystical idea. So what's the mystical meaning of that Gemara? Because everything has a mystical meaning and a literal meaning. Not only psukim have a different meaning in Chassidus, even a Gemara has a different meaning in Chassidus. There's a Chassidic or mystical way of understanding a Gemara too. So on a deeper and mystical level, in the way it's illuminated by the teachings of Chassidus, the beis in Yoni Shalom, the two ideas of peace are Hashalom be'olamos elyonim, v'hashalom be'olam hazeh atachton. There's peace in a higher spiritual realm. There's peace in what we call the material or terrestrial world. This is the kind of world she'ein tachton l'mata mimenu. It doesn't get lower. It doesn't get lower, which really means it doesn't get darker. That's what it really means. Lower doesn't. It's not about depth. It's not about digging a hole. Lower means the darkness is absolute. Your friend Leonard Cohen wanted to make it darker, but it can't be any darker. It doesn't get darker. In Torah and Mitzvahs, it doesn't get darker. The greatest darkness is a world that asserts itself as being totally independent of God, while it's being enabled, to exist, animated every single moment by God. There's no atheist in Yetzirah, and no atheist in Bria, and certainly no atheist in Atzilus, and none of the 10 levels of Malachim, there's no atheist amongst them. There may even be troublemakers amongst them, but no atheist amongst them. All of them know their master. It's not possible not to. The only place where God's a total blackout, no whatsoever, no inkling of divinity, no revelation of the slightest spark, of the slightest glimmer of godliness, is right here in this world. Zero. So in this world, Shein Tacht, and that's what we mean when we say nothing lower than it. In this world, it feels totally independent of God. So that needs peace too. This world needs peace. And the higher realms means the consciousness in which whoever lives or exists within that frame of consciousness, within that rubric, feels the presence of God. That's the meaning of it being higher. They feel a different level of reality. They're sensitive to a different level of reality, a truer level of reality. So this is the two levels of peace. And the Rebbe says something very interesting. Before he explained this in his Maimer, the Rebbe right away said, I want you to know that this discussion, this narrative that we're describing now, this idea that we're developing is not only academic and it's not only universal, it's entirely personal. This whole thing is about you too. The Rebbe says, before we even explain it, you should know, mizeh, it is from this very idea, an ideal, nishtal shel avodas kol echad, that your service to Hashem comes from that too. In other words, every truth out there will be in here. That's the way it is. Where do we get that from? Well, it's a pasuk. Shlomo HaMelech in his wisdom, in the third chapter of Kohelet, says, gam es ha'olam nasan b'libam. The whole world he placed in their heart. So the universe and all of its universal issues are also found within the heart of every single human being. Every person has what's out there in here, like a mussel that's brought in Chassidus, that you sometimes see the entire disk of the sun reflected in a single drop of water. So yeshna hashalom binyanim milyanim shel adam, that there is peace on a higher level of a person's higher level, a person's higher consciousness, a person's heaven. What's your personal heaven? The neshama shalom. And then there's the shalom binyanim tachtenim. And then there's the peace in the lower reality. In the lower reality, Shabbat Adam is Hainu Aguf. In the corporeal reality, the biological reality. It's not about consciousness. It's not about wisdom. It's not about a deeper perspective. It's a biological reality. Person is hot or cold. Person is hungry or filled, tired, or well-rested. So there's this business of Shalom there. And the Rebbe says, if you want to break it down into greater details, into more minutia, these are the Beze Fani Aveda. This would be the two different streams of service to Hashem, namely Torah and Mitzvahs. Torah and Mitzvahs. Torah in Yonehu HaMshacha Milmaila. Torah means that you're taking ideas that are outside of you, loftier than you, beyond you, and you're bringing it into your world. The whole idea of Torah, you need to understand the Torah. If the Torah is out there, meaning it's beyond me, I have no clue what I'm talking about. But it's really fascinating. But I don't know what it means. I don't understand it. You didn't learn Torah. A halacha has to be ruled based on what you actually understand. That's the meaning of learning Torah. There's an incredible story that's told in the time of the Alter Rebbe. There was a woman whose husband disappeared. So she was in Aguna. She was stuck. She couldn't go on with her life. She couldn't rebuild a new life. And she went to all of the big Gainim and Tzadikim and Abanim, and she was looking for a leniency, some kind of halachic loophole, because the guy was like gone, finished. So Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berditcheva writes a letter to the Alter Rebbe, I know he's dead. Rabbi Levi says, I know he's dead, says Rabbi Levi Yitzchak. The Alter Rebbe writes him back, I also know he's dead. But the Torah can't be based on Ruach HaKodesh. The Tzadikim knew. The Berditcheva knew, and the Alter Rebbe knew. They knew. They knew the guy wasn't alive. How'd they know? I don't know. Not a Rebbe. They knew. But a halacha has to be paskin on edus, on testimony. So the halacha has to be understood. Do you know when the Sanhedrin sat around? So in certain circumstances, it was always the smallest of the judges who would speak first. And the senior judge would speak last, which is very odd. Should be respectful. He's the muflish of a bezdin. He's the oldest one. He should have the first one to speak. But the thing is, if the oldest would speak, if the most senior judge would speak, the younger judge wouldn't think on his own. He would automatically be swayed. If that's the opinion of the senior judge who's decades older than me and has so much more experience than me, should I bother even thinking about this? For sure it's the way he says it. So instead we start from the younger. The older, the senior may not be influenced by the younger, the junior judges, but in the other way around, it would actually be debilitative to the process. And this means Torah has to be understood. My biggest bone with yeshivas is a lot of times in the yeshiva, they'll take a Rosh Yeshiva who speaks a different language. Like the boy speak English, but he'll speak Yiddish. I mean, the Rebbe wanted us to speak Yiddish. That's very nice, but realistically, you have to understand the Maimer. So they get this guy there and speaks Yiddish. And half the time, he's like, you know, a bit of a weirdo anyway. He's like one of these geniuses. His head is in the clouds. And it really works for about 5% of the boys need a really bright guy. But 95% of them are not so bright. They need a normal person who just understands what he's talking about, who's learned Chassidus for 25 years more than them, understands what he's talking. That's what you need to just explain it. Bring it down into our world. I had a Rosh Yeshiva, his name is Robert Wahlberg. He used to say sometimes, okay, let's talk in English now so we can actually understand what we're talking about. People speak Yiddish, Helika Asius. Let's understand this. If you don't understand it, it doesn't make sense to you. If you can't repeat it in a different language, you didn't learn Torah. And this is true with regard to Nigla, with regard to practical understanding of Halacha. It's true with regard to spiritual ideas. The spiritual ideas of Chassidus have to make sense to us in our world. They have to be translated into everyday life because these are real truisms. They have to make sense. So Torah is therefore necessarily hamshacha. I'm opening a book of Torah. I'm hearing teachings of Torah from an original source who's a goyen, a tzaddik, a person who's light years ahead of us. And what's our job now? Our job is to learn the Torah. Learn the Torah means to import it. Import it from that realm into this realm so that I understand it. That's hamshacha. That's to actualize. That's to draw down. Mashenken ha-mitzvahs, the main thing of mitzvahs, is not to focus on the material element, but to use the material element and redirect it towards a higher purpose. So if a person sits down to eat on Shabbos, and you're supposed to eat food on Shabbos, not spirituality, and he's having a chalent, a real chalent, and the chalent has meat in it, and potatoes, and barley, and he's totally obsessed with the meat of the chalent, he's fighting with the person next to him because he wants a bigger piece of meat and he's got to have the bone and the marrow and whatever else people like in their cholent. And he loads up a plate and he's going crazy over his cholent. So maybe he forgets about Shabbos. Because the point of Shabbos indeed is to delight in Hashem's world, but it is possible for a person to become so immersed in the flesh, so immersed in the literal nature of the mitzvah that he loses sight of the spirituality of the mitzvah. And that would be counterproductive. The Baal Shem Tov used to show his Talmidim different things, different visions. So once he told them to place their hands, the two disciples on each other's shoulders, and the two disciples close to him on his shoulders, and they saw a vision. They saw an ox eating chalent. They saw an ox eating chalent, and he was wearing a shtreimel. And it was astonishing view. They opened their eyes and said, Rebbe, what is this? Ox? An ox? He said, this person is a big, big Rav, a very prominent Yid, a gadol b'Torah, but he didn't learn any chassidus. And he was totally immersed in the meat right now. And the Baal Shem Tov said, b'makim shemachshav tishol adam, where your mind is shamu nimtza. He's so in the meat, he became a cow. He looks spiritually like a cow now because he's obsessed with the meat. So that became, overarchingly, his definition there. He became a cow. In other words, if that's what you do when you do a mitzvah, you lose the point of the mitzvah. So, but the mitzvah has to be after each chalent. Can't have spiritual chalent. There was a Shabbos afternoon where the Rebbe finished for bringing, maybe about 5 o'clock. It was a summer Shabbos. It was after the petit of the Rebbetzin. And they brought the Rebbe whatever the food was, and whoever was in charge then of bringing the Rebbe food, they forgot to bring. They didn't bring everything. And the Rebbe said to one of the secretaries, the Rebbe said, I don't understand. It's Shabbos. A Shabbos supposed to eat kugel? A Shabbos supposed to eat meat? Like, so what are you bringing me? Shabbos is Shabbos. The Shabbos meal is a Shabbos meal. In other words, you could be the holiest, most spiritual, most high-minded person on planet Earth, but Shabbos is Shabbos. And a mitzvah is a mitzvah. And yes, the talus should be a beautiful talus. And if your candlesticks are beautiful and silver, that's beautiful. That's great. That's how you do a mitzvah beautiful. So in other words, but we don't get obsessed with the physicality of it. We use the physicality, we direct the physicality to use for a higher purpose. What's that called? What's that called in the language of Chassidus? That's called the Birur Hamata. That's called refinement of a lower reality. It's like you're taking something physical. It in and of itself does not reflect the presence of Hashem, but you're utilizing it for a holy purpose. So you're refining it. Just like a person could take a block of stone and turn it into a beautiful statue. They once asked Michelangelo, how did he make this beautiful statue? He said, I looked at a block of marble, I saw an angel trying to escape, so I released him. It's a euphemism, whatever. You're not even allowed to do those things, but that's not the point. The point is that to refine something, you can refine something from being a block of wood into a beautiful piece of furniture. You could refine something from being a clump of wool that was taken off a sheep's back into being a beautiful fabric, a beautiful tapestry. So when we're taking a mitzvah, and instead of focusing on the physicality of the mitzvah, we're focusing on the halachic element and the spiritual element that the mitzvah represents, what did we essentially do? We redirected, we elevated. The mitzvah, the ikar, is birur hamata. And the Rebbe says, that's your two levels of peace. That's your two levels of peace. Because if the Torah remains on high and it isn't brought down into my world, then there's something missing here. I don't have peace. My mind and the Torah ideas are not on the same page. We're not getting it together. There's a lack of peace. Or if my physicality, my corporeality is overriding and I cannot infuse it with mission and purpose, I cannot elevate it into a higher reality, I'm not at peace. So there's a yearning that I have for spirituality, there's a craving I have for physicality, and the twain are not meeting. So I'm not having peace. That's the Beis Shalom. The Beis Shalom is actualizing the ideas, bringing them down into my realm. That's Hamshacha, bringing down. And then there's the peace, which is Ha'Allah, lifting up, refinement. So that's Shalom Milmaila, and that's Shalom Milmata. The Shalom that comes from on high, the direction is Milmaila Limata. Starting from on high, it's about bringing down into my realm. And then there's the Shalom, which is Milmata, lifting it up Milmaila. The point of departure, it begins, it initiates in a place where I do not see anything spirituality whatsoever, and I have to take that spiritual reality, that non-spiritual reality, and elevate it, redirect it. And then we have peace. So these are the Beis Inyanei Shalom. And actually, Yeshayahu HaNavi alludes to this. Yeshayahu HaNavi says, Shalom, Shalom. That's twice. And he says, L'rachek u'lekarev, to the far, one who is far and the one who is close. And what does it mean when he says, L'rachek shu'lekarev? So the Gemara in Meseches Brachas and the Mefarshim on the Pasuk say, L'rachek shenaseh karev, to one who was far who became close. Rashi says to a Baal Tshuva. Different kind of Shalom. There's the peace Hashem extends to perfect tzaddikim, and that's one kind of shalom. That's one kind of peace. And then there's another kind of shalom. That's the rochik. Why are you saying hello? Why are you having peace with the far one? Because he's a rochik shenasa karev. And that's the idea of avoda of Bali Tshuva. And now we can understand why Yaakov Avinu said when he woke up in the morning after that grand prophecy, Vishavti B'shalom, which was said, V'shavti refers to Avodas HaTshuva. In other words, Yaakov Avinu said, because I'm looking for Shalom, but not just any kind of peace, I'm looking for Beis Shalom. I can not only serve Hashem as a tzaddik, now I have to serve Hashem also as a Baal Tshuva. I'm coming back in two pieces. Well, not exactly. I'm coming back with two levels of peace. Yaakov, living in Eretz Yisrael, living in his parents' home. All right, there was some white noise. Esav got in the way. But Yaakov did Avodas HaTzadikim. Now Yaakov is leaving Eretz Yisrael. And he's going to Choron. It's a place that provokes the fury of God. It's Sin City, Middle East. From a Jewish perspective, a horrible place. And Yaakov's job is to be able to contend with that. And Yaakov's job is to be able to turn things around there. And that's reminiscent of Avodah of Tshuva. Because the Avodah of Tshuva represents being engaged with things which are outside the realm of holiness and turning them around. Like a person who was stuck in a different place, entrenched in a different kind of life. And the point is this. Yaakov's V'shavti B'shalom is actually a precursor or presages the ultimate redemption. The Rebbe says it here, but by the way, I found that now in a manuscript of Rabbeinu Yoel, of one of the Rishonim. He says that this whole idea, really, the V'shavti V'shalom speaks about the future of Mashiach coming. And it says, the Zohar says that in order for Mashiach to come, a tzaddik has to do tshuva. But if he's a tzaddik, has he do tshuva? He never sinned. The answer is Mashiach also. Mashiach comes la'asava, to bring tzaddikaya, the righteous one, b'tiyufta, in return. Because the thing is this, tshuva doesn't only come out of sins. Tshuva comes out of feeling distant. And when a person feels that distance acutely and yearns for a greater closeness to Hashem, then the tzaddik has done tshuva. So this is about, now the way we understand it from an illuminating Hasidic perspective, Yaakov Avinu is making a mission statement here. I'm going to Haran in order to come home. I'm going to Haran in order to come home, meaning in order to do tshuva. Because I only experience Avedas HaTzadikim. I need to experience Avedas HaTshuva, Balei Tshuva. And that's what Rachon Leah represent tshuva, and so on and so forth. And this is the idea of Vishavti. I'll do this Vishavti, this tshuva, because it's Beis Sholem, because I'm creating the peace, the loftier peace and the lower peace. And that is at least the beginning of this Maimer. And the Rebbe continues to develop these ideas and talks about the Aveda Tzadikim, about Tshuva, and how each one completes the picture. And then he speaks about the notion of what does it mean, Beit Avi. Why returning to Beit Avi? He describes this in detail. And what does it mean, Havaya Lila Lakim? And a common theme weaves its way through the entire biblical narrative. The main thing is, we should already have Vashavti B'Shalom. We should return with all dimensions of peace. We should all do Tshuva. As it says, La'alter L'tshuva, La'alter L'geula, we should be zeichet to the coming of Mashiach, B'mheda, U'bimeinu Amen. Thank you all for joining us all week long, and a good Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom.